I've never known anything like it, and nor have any of you. In Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Our first song is Christ Alone, to be followed with an opening prayer with Barry. Thank you.
Love of Christ, I stand. Well, great eternal almighty God, great heavenly Father, Son and Holy Spirit, Father, we just come to you and just very, very, very grateful that we can do so. But Father, you're already with us, of course, every step of every way of every day. And we just thank you for that lovely presence that we can enjoy. And Father, we just thank you that being the triune God you are living a life of a relationship that we will one day share. And it's just something wonderful to behold. We thank you, Father, for drawing us into your presence and just being with us all the time. Thank you for the service today. And we just praise you as we do always in the name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Now, I ask you to all join me in the Apostles' Creed when it comes up. One, two, three. I believe in God the Father, Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was born of the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary. Crucified under Pontius Pilate and buried, he descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the holy all-embracing church, the communion of saints, the remission of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. And now we're going to have speaking of life.
Have you ever made something out of nothing? If you take that question figuratively to mean, have you ever made a big deal out of something seemingly insignificant? You probably could answer yes. But if you take that question literally, then the answer would have to be no. It's impossible to literally make something out of nothing. But what if we ask the triune God that same question? Has the Father, Son, and Spirit ever made something out of nothing? Well, if that question is literal, then the answer would be yes. In fact, throughout the history of the church, the biblical witness of creation has been understood as the Trinity literally creating all things out of nothing. That would blow your mind if you try to figure it out. It's something only God can do. Humans have no capacity to create out of nothing or to even understand it. It's a mystery to us. Now, what if we ask God the same question figuratively? Does the Father, Son, and Spirit ever make something out of nothing? Does the Trinity ever make a big deal out of something seemingly insignificant? According to Psalm 8, it seems the answer to that question is also yes. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you have established, what are human beings that you are mindful of them? Mortals that you care for them, yet you have made them a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honor. Now, not only did the triune God create humans out of nothing, he creates us as insignificant as we may seem, in his own image. So both literal and figurative understandings of God creating something out of nothing are awe-inspiring. When we try to ground our existence in any source other than the triune God, we will lose the incredible significance of what it means to be human. So if you ever feel like your life has come to nothing or that you are a nobody, I encourage you to turn to our triune creator. Turns out, our God specializes in making something out of nothing and turning nobodies into somebodies. I'm Michelle Fleming, speaking of life.
Psalm 77 says, "Your ways, God, are holy. What God is as great as our God? You are the God who performs miracles. You display your powers among the peoples." And our second song is "Only a Holy God," to be followed by scripture reading with Sandra.
Of heaven, who else can make every I'm reading from Psalm 8, and it's the New Living Translation. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth. Your glory is higher than the heavens. You have taught children and infants to tell of your strength, silencing your enemies and all who oppose you. When I look at the night sky and see the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars you set in place, what are mere mortals that you should think about them, human beings that you should care for them? Yet you made them only a little lower than God and crowned them with glory and honour. You gave them charge of everything you made, putting all things under their authority, the flocks and the herds and all the wild animals, the birds in the sky, the fish in the sea, and everything that swims the ocean currents. O Lord, our Lord, your majestic name fills the earth.
Thank you, Sandy. And now we've got Al with our sermon. Thank you, Al.
I remember the conversation quite distinctly. It happened in the dining hall. It was after hours. Dinner was done and most people had cleared out. There was only a handful of us spread out in this huge room, hundreds of feet long. So it's just me and one other person. And it was one of those conversations you remember for years. The year was 1995 and it was at Ambassador. Quite a few things had been happening, changes, doctrines. And I was talking to a fellow student and she had questions. She had doubts. She was wondering, and I was a few years older and I thought I would give her some of my wonderful wisdom. And in our conversation, I said, well, you know, the Bible says this. And as long as, you know, we still keep doing that because the Bible says that, it's okay. So we'll keep learning and we'll keep, you know, seeing what these changes are. But, you know, the Bible says that. Well, what I was referring to was something from the Old Testament. And I was referring to something very much through Old Covenant, Old Testament eyes. And you know what? Later on, that very thing I said, well, you know, the Bible says this, as long as we keep doing that. Well, we changed our doctrine on that one. And I think back to that conversation going, what must my friend be thinking? I told her that, you know, this is one of those core foundational stones and now that's changing. And now I had doubt. I had doubt about the advice I'd given her. I had doubt on what I knew. I had doubts about what our church was teaching. It was a really interesting time. And I wonder, have you felt that before? Have you ever felt doubt? Have you ever been in that situation where you've doubted yourself, doubted what's been going on? I can see Melody's mouthing something to me. She's saying that yesterday she found out her parents aren't perfect and now she's doubting everything they say. Oh, Melody, we've all been there before. Now I'm teasing. Don't go change to gallery view trying to find Melody and all that. But we've been there, haven't we, when we've gone and you remember that time when our parents weren't perfect or and all that? Or maybe it's a leadership change and you start to doubt, what's this new leadership regime going to be like? They start making changes and you're wondering why. And on a more serious note, the last few months have we started having some doubts. First, it was this pandemic, which knows no international boundaries, knows no age prejudice. It's hit all ages, all races, all sexes, and it's affected the entire world. Have we had doubt? Have we thought, God, I thought you were in charge? The prophet Habakkuk has a discussion with God and he says, God, you're not really doing God things. You know, you're God, but you're not acting like it. What's going on? Have we had those thoughts throughout this COVID-19 pandemic? Have we doubted in the all-powerful omniscience of God? And then these last couple weeks in the news, we see we saw a horrible event in the U.S. that just had racism written all over it. And there's been a current of racism going on in the U.S. for 400 years and has exploded in this one event that got videoed. And we know that here in Australia, we're not immune from racism either. And so when we see these events and we see the peaceful protests, and then we also see riots and violence, do we doubt? Do we have questions for God? Do we start to doubt what we believe? Do we doubt that God is a loving God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, if you've had those doubts, which I'm sure you've had at one point, I know I've had over the last couple weeks and the last couple months, I think our passage today from Matthew 28 will help speak into our doubts. If you'd like to turn along, read along, we're going to look at Matthew 28 today, the last four verses. And again, it's one of those passages where, like always, we're going to hear some good news. Whenever we have Jesus Christ as the center of our message, we hear good news. And a lot of times we also hear a challenge. And I think today we're going to hear some good news and a challenge. But let's frame Matthew 28, our verses here, the very end of Matthew 28. So in Matthew 28, we have the account of the resurrection. And so we have a miracle, the resurrection. We have angels who show up and talk to the women. And then Jesus himself talks to the women and tells them to tell the disciples, meet me in Galilee. Meet me at a spot in Galilee. And if you think back to the beginning of Matthew, we have angels, we have the miracle of the virgin birth, and Joseph, Mary, and Jesus take a bit of a sojourn. They have to run, flee for their lives down to Egypt, and then they make their way back, and they end up settling in Galilee. So we have these wonderful bookends of miracles, angels, and Galilee at the beginning of Matthew and at the end of Matthew. And so Jesus is told the women, the resurrected Jesus, told them to tell the disciples to go meet him on a mountain in Galilee. Now, the time frame for this could be anywhere between the day that Jesus was resurrected and 40 days after when he ascends. So we're not sure. We don't have a time frame of when this event happens, these last few verses. It could have. We know that Jesus appeared to the disciples on Resurrection Day. In the room. We know he appeared to them a week later, again in the room. We know he appeared to them on the beach one morning in John's account, made breakfast for him. There's probably a good chance that these verses are Matthew's account of the ascension, that this is the event of right before Jesus ascends. So it's probably at the end of 40 days where Jesus has appeared back and forth with the disciples since his resurrection. And now let's read what they say. So we'll begin in verse 16, Matthew 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Now, before we look at a particular verse, which since I saw it many years ago, this passage, that's the part that always jumps out at me. Notice verse 18, because can you see a bit of the comic irony of the setting when Jesus states all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me? Okay. They're sitting on an unnamed mountain, doesn't even have a name. It's not like it's Mount Olives or Mount Gerizim, some famous mountain in the Bible. No name. The disciples have gone from 12 down to 11, right? And Jesus says, all authority has been given to me. Okay, there's not a multitude of thousands like at the feeding of the bread and fish. There's not the hallelujah, the chorus being sung by the Mormon Tabernacle Choir. Oh, Jesus is risen. All authority has been given to him, right? And some of them that are there out of the 11 are doubting. Do you get the comic irony of Jesus saying all authority on heaven and earth were given to me, and all he's got is 11 people sitting there, and some of them are doubting? What an interesting verse in verse 17. They worshiped and some doubted. So these 11 have seen the resurrected Jesus, most likely, if we assume that this is around the ascension time. They've seen the resurrection Jesus appear in the room. They've seen him appear again. They've seen the marks of the crucifixion on his hand. They've probably have seen the side. And here he shows up again, and yet they still doubt. And when Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, at the back of their mind, wouldn't there also be like, yeah, but Jesus, I just saw you crucified a few days earlier. It seems to me like Rome kind of really has the authority. And even if it's not Rome, the Jewish leaders handed Jesus over to Rome. So they kind of seem to have a bit of authority. I don't know about this, Jesus, when you claiming that you have all authority on heaven and earth. What a dramatic statement to this little group of 11. Does it surprise you that they doubt? It doesn't surprise me. I think if we're honest, I can see myself in some of these disciples' shoes, that I might have a bit of doubt. And isn't it interesting that there's this mix that they worshiped and some doubted? The two can coexist. Because doesn't that happen in our life too? Week after week, we come to church, and sometimes we come to church and we worship and we have some doubts, but we still come to church. We still worship Jesus as Jesus, Lord of all, but we have some doubts going on in our minds. These last few months with the COVID-19 pandemic, we might have some doubts in our minds, and yet we show up week after week on our Zoom services. So it's okay to have them coexist. We can have worship and we can have doubt. I hope for you, like it is for me, I find that comforting, that we can have doubt and worship Jesus at the same time. But what's real more interesting is what Jesus does. So some of these disciples are sitting there with doubt. They're worshiping him. They recognize this is the risen Lord, but they're also doubting. And so what does Jesus do? Verse 18:19. Then Jesus said to them, came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So Jesus says, therefore, and he gives them four things to do. Go, make disciples, baptize in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I have commanded you. So Jesus kind of ignores their doubt, if you might want to say. He doesn't worry about their doubt. He doesn't give them a pep talk. He doesn't try and get everyone on board, right? If you were a leader and say you were giving people something to do and someone said, Al, I don't know if that plan's going to work. What do? You go, oh, wait, do you start to doubt yourself? Oh, I don't know if this is going to work or not. Do you start to kind of bring them together? And well, what are your doubts? Why don't you? And try to get everyone bumped up because we want to rally and we want everyone fired up to go and do this plan. Jesus doesn't worry about that. He just says, guys, all authority has been given to me. Therefore, I want you to go make disciples, baptize, and teach. You of all people. You disciples, you 11, even some of you with doubt. And so here's my main point for today. Very simple. Doubt doesn't disqualify. Doubt doesn't disqualify you. To elaborate, doubt, or you can fill in the blank with anything else you might want to put in there. I'm too old, I'm too young, any other excuse you might want to say. doubt or any excuse doesn't disqualify you from the commissioning that Jesus has given you. Doubt doesn't disqualify. Or maybe another way to put it is Jesus's commissioning for you, Jesus's empowering for you, overrides, supersedes any doubt you might have or any limitations you think you might have. I'm too old to make disciples. I'm too young to make disciples. I'm too busy to make disciples. Any excuse you want to put in there, Jesus's commissioning of you overrides that. You are able to go and make disciples and baptize them. And when I'm using this word baptize, there's several layers here. We have baptized, the formality of dunking someone in water, just like Jesus was baptized and being part of his baptism. But this word in the Greek has a lot more layers to it, and it means immerse, to fully immerse. And that's why we do the full dunking, but it's also about immersing. So what I'm saying here is we immerse disciples in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So when he says baptize in the name, we're immersing fellow disciples into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the life that we participate in with them. We immerse them into that life. And we teach them what Jesus commanded. That can be a bit daunting, can't it, to have these four commissions to us. And yet we don't have to doubt. Well, we can doubt, but we don't have to worry because Jesus' commissioning overrides our doubt. Let me share a story with you that just happened this week. And this story I'm going to share with you, it has nothing to do with my parenting or Liz's parenting. We take no credit for this because all the credit goes to God. But our youngest has had doubts. She's asked questions that are way beyond her years that keep us up at night when it's bedtime. Like, how do I know God exists? How do I know that God hears my prayers? How do I know God is a loving God, right? So she's had lots of doubts, and we've had lots of conversations with her. And this week, she had the opportunity to go over to a friend's house to do their schoolwork together for the day, an interactive day. So she was over there, and her friend made a comment. And the mom then made a comment, and it had to do with heaven and hell. And this mom comes from a Catholic background. And so the comment tied in with that type of thinking. Well, Karina went ahead and got into a deep discussion with her friend and her mom, explaining that that's not how hell works. And that's not how God's judgment works. That Christ's forgiveness on the cross was for all people. And Karina, the mom of Karina's friend, left saying, "You've given me some stuff to think about." So a young girl who has her own doubts was able to go and share the good news with others. So if you're worried that you aren't capable or have limits, well, God's commissioning overrides that. Doubt doesn't disqualify. So what are we commissioned to do? What is this immersing others into the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? So again, Jesus is on this unnamed mountain with 11 disciples, and he says, go to all nations. So this all nations isn't like a nation state that you and I think of nowadays with international borders. Basically, this all nations is saying, go to foreigners. Go to people that are not like you. So these 11 disciples are Jews, and Jesus is going, go to others, go to foreigners, go to people that are not like you. And that's our commissioning. Go to people that are not like you. I told you there's a challenge in our scripture today. That's challenging, to go to people not like us, because we tend to gravitate to people like us. That's where we feel comfortable. But there's people that are not like us that need to hear the good news of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's think of it another way. Let's think of it as in crowd. Jesus stands here with these 11 disciples and says, all authority has been given on earth and in heaven has been given to me. And you guys are part of the in crowd. You 11, you're the in crowd. You've been with me 3 years. But what does Jesus do? The very first moment that he had all authority has been given to him, he commissions his disciples to make the in crowd bigger. He goes, our in crowd isn't big enough. We need more. Our in crowd is going to be the most inclusive in crowd there ever has been. I want you to go to all nations and share this news. I want everyone to be part of the in crowd. I don't want anyone in the out crowd. Right? Isn't that there's usually an in crowd and out crowd, and the in crowd are the who's who, the ones that are in, the ones who somehow get the special privileges. But the out crowd are the ones that look in on the in crowd. They're the ones that wish they could be in the in crowd. And Jesus says, I don't want anyone in the out crowd. I want everyone in the in crowd. And who is it that normally feels like they're in the outs, that they're not part of the in crowd? And Shelley, you can stay along with me because I know you know the answer. Those that are not in the in crowd usually are the least, the last, the little, the lost, the dead of society, right? The five groups that we learned about in the parables of grace, those that are little, so they don't get the respect, they don't get to belong, those that are lost, right? Maybe they have addictions. Maybe they've done things that normal society doesn't appreciate, or they've lost their way. The last, the poor, the homeless, those that are diseased, those that, we just don't want anything. They're last on all of our different labelings. The least in our society. Those that we just consider dead, that we don't want anything to do with. They're the ones that need to know they're included. They're the ones that we need to let them know of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to immerse them in the life, to let them know they're included in God's great universal plan for all humanity. They've been forgiven and they're loved. So we have a bit of a challenge ahead of us, don't we? Go, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything I have. And right now, we've really got a challenge because we're stuck at home, right? Social distancing, we're not allowed to go. But we can sit here and let it sit, and we can meditate and let the seed take hold so that when we do have the opportunities again, when we are out in our communities, in our everyday, ordinary lives, that what we do is we have the eyes to see and the ears to hear those opportunities when we get to share the good news. We don't have to go and be a missionary in the Philippines or in Africa to make disciples. It's right here in our own front yard, our own backyard, our own communities. We don't know when those opportunities will exist. Like Karina didn't know that she was going to get into conversation about heaven, hell, and God's judgment this week. But she was open to that conversation when it happened. And we can be too. Now, you still might be sitting there going, I don't know, Al. This is a big task. Because I know I'm like you. For a lot of time, I made an excuse. I said, well, this was just to those 11. God wasn't talking to me. Al. And I think I'm not gifted. I'm not talented. I don't know how to make disciples. Well, there's a wonderful verse in Ephesians 3 that kind of helps us understand how we go about making disciples. That God just hasn't commissioned us. He hasn't just empowered us to go and make disciples and share the good news. In Ephesians 3, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation, Ephesians 3, verse 20, it says, now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Now all glory to God, who is able through his mighty power at work within us. God's mighty power is work within us. We don't make disciples. If we're left to it on our own, we wouldn't be able to do it. But God is working in each and every one of us. That's what last week was about with Pentecost and the coming of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit has now been poured out on the church, whereas in the past it was only poured out on individuals. It's now poured out in mass on the church. If you are a disciple, you have the Holy Spirit to go and make disciples. The opportunity to have your eyes to see and your ears to hear, those opportunities when they present themselves. And that word infinitely. So that's kind of very close to infinity. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, right? It's like, I'm rubber, you're glue. Anything you say bounce off of me. Oh yeah, well, I do it 10 times. Oh yeah, well, I do it infinity. Ha ha, right? That word infinity captures everything, right? It's all numbers. It's all things. And so here it says that God's work accomplished infinitely, infinity, everything, all things God is accomplishing. His mighty power is in us to accomplish all things. Whatever we might ask or think, anything that we're even possible to imagine beyond our imagination, God is accomplishing through his mighty power in us. What a great comfort. What great news. And of course, Matthew ends with this line. It begins with Jesus being named Emmanuel, God with us. And at the end, it ends with Jesus saying, that is who I am. I am with you always, all time. I am Emmanuel. So Matthew begins with Jesus being named Emmanuel, and it ends with Jesus acknowledging that moniker. I am with you always. I am Emmanuel. Now, here's the interesting thing about Matthew. It doesn't end. The last chapter of Matthew is not the end, is it? The last chapter of Matthew, these last verses tell us there's another chapter that is still being written today. It's been being written for the last few centuries, the last few millennia, and it's going to continue being written. It doesn't conclude until Jesus comes back in his final coming. That's when Matthew will finally be concluded, and we'll get to read the last chapter, and won't it be unbelievable? Because in Jesus, who has all authority in heaven and earth, he's commissioned disciples. He begins with these 11, and they made disciples. And then those disciples made disciples. And then those disciples made disciples, all the way down until disciples made you and me disciples. And now we have the wonderful privilege of making other disciples by immersing them in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let's turn to the bread and wine. So as we turn to the bread and wine, I'd like to take us back to Jesus's baptism. Jesus goes down into the water, and John the Baptist baptizes him. And as he comes out, the Father states, "This is my Son, whom I love." And the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descends on Jesus. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit then go out in Jesus' ministry, preaching the good news. And so everywhere Jesus goes is the Father's love bestowed on the Son and the Spirit dwelling within him. In Corinthians, it mentions in 2 Corinthians 5 that God was reconciling the earth in Jesus when he was on the cross. God was in Jesus. So the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are always one in everything they do. So when we are baptized, when we have our baptism, and why Jesus says, baptize in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into Jesus's baptism. So when we come up out of the water, the Father bestows on us and says, "You are my beloved son. You are my beloved daughter." And when we're baptized into Jesus's baptism, Jesus is our Emmanuel, Jesus who is with us always, even to the end. And the Holy Spirit descends on us like a dove and dwells beside us and with us and leads us out into our ministry, our role, our commissioning to go make disciples, immerse them in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything Jesus has commanded us to do. So when we take the bread and the wine, we don't just reflect on Jesus. We get to reflect on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who dwell beside us, who dwell with us, and who dwell in us. We can't be any more one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit than we already are. And there's nothing that will ever let us be less than we already are, one with the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So let us take the bread and the wine with thanksgiving. And let us pray. If you would, join me in prayer. Loving Father, Lord Jesus, comforting Holy Spirit, we thank you. We thank you that as we are baptized into the Holy Trinity. We thank you that you are one, that your love is one, and that we get to participate and dance in that wonderful relationship. But it's so much more than just us. It's not just me and you. It's you and you and you. It's my brother. It's my sister. It's all of us together participating in that dance. And it's not just our brothers and sisters that we know. It's the brothers and sisters around the world that we haven't even met yet, but they're our brothers and sisters in Christ. And it's the brothers and sisters across time that we also participate in that wonderful dance with you. And this bread and wine remind us that we are part of one body. How amazing, how big, how wonderful, how majestic is that one body that spans the earth and spans time and is continually being added to through the one Spirit. So we give thanks for this bread and we give thanks for this wine. And we pray all this through He who makes it possible, the powerful resurrected name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So if you'd like to take a piece of bread, the body of Christ, the bread of heaven. The blood of Christ poured out for the sins for the entire world, the blood of the new covenant. And now for the benediction. Now all glory to God who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we might ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. And may you remember that doubt doesn't disqualify you. Go make disciples. Immerse them in the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teach them everything that Jesus has taught you. And do it in grace and in peace. Amen.
Thank you, Al. Now, before we all repeated the Apostles' Creed, and now we're going to sing it. So we're going to sing I Believe, to be followed by Murray Sherrill with the closing prayer.
Desperation, when all we know is doubt and fear, there is only one foundation. We believe, we believe, we believe in God the Father. We believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion. We believe that He conquered death. We believe in the resurrection, and He's coming back again. We believe. So faith be more than anthems, greater than the songs we sing. And in our weakness and temptations, we believe. Father, we believe in Jesus Christ. We believe in the Holy Spirit, and He's given us new life. We believe in the crucifixion.
I have. Okay. Almighty Creator Father, we come to the end of this little service between our family. Father, we know that we are concerned with what goes on and how our brothers and sisters are faring at this time, and there has been some who are in need of our prayers and for your intervention. Father, we know the world is in turmoil at this moment. We know that one day all of mankind will know your great and wonderful plan. Father, we know that we can show love and concern for our fellow mankind, the people that we either work with, our neighbours and whatnot. Father, we just ask that you would guide and direct the things that we say and do. And Father, it is up to you to call and to work with those that you want to call at this time. We thank you, Father, for the opportunity to be able to come together and to see one another, even though it's on this screen. And we thank you for all of this, and we ask it of you, and we thank you in Christ's holy name. Amen.